Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
There's great encouragement in doing that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. One is in Luke chapter 17, which we're going to look at the story today of the prodigal son, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. But we're going to begin with the verse that I think is extremely applicable to our series, Transformation, and that's found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, 2, some of you may already know this by memory. If you've been in church any number of years, then no doubt you probably at least know the gist of it. But here's what it says in Romans 12, 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are people that love shortcuts, right? On your computer, if it takes you more than 3 or 4 clicks to find a file, you do something simple, you bring it up to your desktop, or you bring it somewhere easier where you have a shortcut to that file or to that program. When you're caught in traffic, you want to know which is the fastest way to get me from point A to point B. Even though it's longer, it's going to take shorter, so in a way it's a shortcut. We love shortcuts. And we love shortcuts when it comes to transformation. See, it's much easier to think or to feel or to believe, I want the man of God to lay hands on me so I could experience the Holy Ghost power. I want to fall on the floor. I want to shake. I want to feel goosebumps. I want to all of a sudden get up, start speaking in tongues, and be transformed. Now, no doubt that happens. We pray for that to happen. But most of the time, transformation doesn't occur like that. Most of the time, transformation occurs like it says in this verse. It comes as I renew my mind. And renewing the mind is not easy. It's not easy because it's much easier to stay the same than it is to change. But you and I know that in order for real change to take root in our lives, it begins by me analyzing what I'm thinking and correcting wrong thoughts. We know, see, the transformation doesn't occur by me just changing my behavior. It doesn't occur when I just change my actions. You realize that for real change to take place, the only way you could change your behavior, the only way you could change your actions is by changing your mind. You change your mind. When your mind changes, your feelings change. When your feelings change, then your actions are more prone to change. So if you want to change your actions, your behavior, bad behavior, things that are controlling your life, it always goes back to you changing your mind. Now, today I want to continue to talk to you about your spiritual health. No doubt we are in a series that its primary focus is spiritual transformation. And it's something that we've been focusing on over the last month that we'll probably talk about for the next, at least next 5 weeks. But we focused on this for a simple reason. And let me tell you something that I think some of you capture this, and I don't know that all of you capture it. But the simple truth is that the further you get away from God, the more trouble you will have in your life. That's my thesis. And I'm sticking to it. Right? The further away you get from God, the more trouble you will begin to have in your life. The more trials, the more stress, more problems, more challenges, more issues. Okay, more things are going to begin to go wrong in your life. Why? Because you're not cooperating with your Creator. In order for there to be balance to your universe, you need to be in a relationship with God that is healthy. And the health that comes from the Father translates into all the other facets of my life. So now, that first point, the further you get away from God, the further, okay, the more trouble you're going to have in your life, then the opposite of that is also true. That means that the closer I get to God, the more I will begin to experience transformation. In other words, the better my life will be, I can expect. No, I'm not saying that your life will be trouble-free. I'm not saying that you'll be free from trials or free from challenges. No. But what I'm saying is that your life is going to, by and large, be much better with God than without God. It says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. So when I make a move toward God, then I can fully expect that my life will be marked with greater sense of peace. And people need peace nowadays. Our nation is in distress. We are riled up. Okay, the powers of darkness have risen and there is calamity in our nation. Now more than ever, God's people need his peace. So the more you draw closer to God, the more you understand that you begin to feel peace. You begin to feel more joy. God begins to give you more strength. God begins to give you meaning. God gives you purpose, something that you didn't have before. God gives you satisfaction and fulfillment as you make an effort to draw closer to God. Why? Because now I'm cooperating with his plan for my life. And what is his plan? His plan for my life, very simply, is that I learn to adore him, that I make him the center of my life. That's called worship. And that's not something that comes natural. But when you cross the line and you make God your number one and you make God your priority, then you'll begin to see how your life really changes. And that's something that you find consistently throughout the Bible, right? You see the disciples. These guys were raw. These guys were crude. These guys, they went to a city that didn't respond to Christ and they wanted to kill him. Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven? Zap them! If they had the button on the nuke, there would have been a nuke gone off there, right? And then all of a sudden, I mean, they were brash, but all of a sudden when the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, when they caught a glimpse of the risen Christ, all of a sudden their lives transformed. And now all of a sudden from these brash, raw, harsh men, now they became caring. Now they became loving. Now they became peaceful men, peace-loving men, right? And you see that the disciples, you see that with Paul. Paul was a killer of Christians. All of a sudden, God changed him, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles, winning thousands and thousands of people to the very Christ that he was persecuting. You see that with Moses. When Moses, all of a sudden, coincidentally, Moses was on Mount Sinai. He was up there 40 days, like we're doing, 40 days, 40 nights. He was fasting for 40 days. And when he came down, the glory, the presence of God was so strong in his life that people made him wear a veil. Oh, we don't want to look at you. We look at you, we freak out. No, it's just the glow. It's like, I don't know what it is, but it's just, you know, we can't look upon you. So put something over your face so that we can look at you intently and at least dialogue and at least talk to you, right? See, and that's what transformation does. Transformation takes us from an empty life to a glorious life. Transformation takes us from an empty life to a full life. It takes us from defeat to victory. It takes us from doubt to faith. Transformation, what? It changes us from insecurity and inferiority, and it gives us what? It gives us courage. It gives us boldness. This is why we're talking about transformation. Now, I know that you're here today, and probably most of you are here because in one way or another, you want to get closer to God. Because you realize that as you get closer to God, you will see your life changed. You will see some real transformation. So today I want to talk to you about just a very simple subject, but I think it's so crucial to our spiritual life. I want to talk to you about how you can get closer to God, how your transformation, how your relationship with God can be transformed, how you can get close to God, how you can stay close to God, and maybe if you've fallen away from God, how you can get back on the right track, right? Perhaps some of you can point to a time in your life where you sensed or you felt God's presence closer. Right? You felt him close. You felt there was great joy. Listen, you had all kinds of problems. You had all kinds of issues. You had all kinds of struggles and all kinds of challenges. But there was a time of peace. There was a time of power. There was a time. You know what that's called? You were in love. Right? You were in love with Christ and you felt his presence, you know, and there was real joy, but then something happened and you began to lose that. And it's like somebody let the air out of your balloon. And now you're kind of deflated. So you might be asking, if you're like that today, you're like, man, I'd like to get back to that. I'd like to feel some of that again. And you might be asking yourself, how can I do that? How do I get back to God if I've wandered away? Well, you've come on a right Sunday, because we're going to talk to you about how you can do that. Now, you may be asking or thinking, you know, I'm not close to God, you know, but I want to tell you that if you're not close to God, you're going to experience a lack of power to be transformed. Transformation for you is going to be elusive. It's going to be difficult. And that's why I kind of love the story of the prodigal, because the story of the prodigal son, in fact, it's not just a story of a prodigal son. There are three figures in this story. We're not going to talk about all three of them, but you know, the story, I love the story because it just relates to me. And it relates to me because I see myself in all three of the main characters. I see myself as a prodigal walking away from the Lord. I see myself as a self-righteous son that gets ticked off when people don't do what's right. And I see myself oftentimes as Papa Bear, the father, trying to bring peace among two brothers that are fighting. Right? So it's a story that certainly resonates with me, and I think if you read it, it'll certainly resonate with you. So I want you to turn there for a moment. The story is in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 11. And I'm going to read it to you today from the New Living Translation. It says, Jesus told them the story, verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger brother told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons, verse 13. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about that time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. Verse 17, and when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. And we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Praise the Lord. Meanwhile, in the fields was the older son working. And he returned home. He heard the music and the dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother's back, he was told. And your father has killed a fattened calf. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Isn't that an amazing story? I'm telling you, I never get tired of reading it, of listening to it. It's an incredible story, and it's a story that tells me of our propensity to wander away from the Father, to move away from the one who loves us the most. And the story, as you so listen, the story begins with a son that wants his inheritance. Now, the story is a story that you have to understand. When Jesus told it, he would have told it to Jewish people. And in the Jewish mind, this story was filled with scandal. It's filled with scandal because you don't ask your father for his inheritance before he dies. It's filled with scandal in that the father ran to him and lost his dignity. It's filled with scandal in that the father put a ring, the signet ring, the family ring on him. It's filled with scandal in that the righteous son all of a sudden is reprimanded by the father. And all of a sudden, so it's filled with things that would stimulate the mind and have a certain amount of shock effect when he told it. And so it begins with this young, I don't know if it's a young boy, but a young man that wants half of the inheritance. This would be tremendously insulting. Because basically what he's saying is, Lord, I want you to give me what you're supposed to give me when you die, but give it to me now. Give me what's rightfully mine, right? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's a very self-centered request when you think about it. So he packs up and he goes to a town or a land that's known for its nightlife, South Beach, New York, Las Vegas, okay? Whatever it might be. And there it says that he wastes his money on what? On the wild living. La vida loca. Right? He's wasting his money on the wild living. And eventually it says that eventually his money ran out. And when his money runs out, all of a sudden, listen, he is on God's time clock. God is divinely orchestrating things in his life to all of a sudden begin to lose things and lose things and lose things. Why? To get his attention to see if he finally wakes up. Because remember what I told you in the beginning? Your life goes well when you serve the Lord, when you're with God. Your life, when you walk away from God, gets worse and worse. And so that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing his life getting worse and worse. Eventually, his money ran out. The stock market crashed. The nation goes into a recession. There's a famine in the land. And he hits rock bottom. And as he hits rock bottom, he begins to go hungry. From traveling with a fortune, now he's got nothing, right? Now he's got nothing, and now he can't even find a job. So here's another scandalous thing that the Jewish mind would have heard. So he finds himself employment in, of all places, a pig farm. Now, a pig is a highly unclean animal, particularly if you're Jewish and you're kosher, right? So to work with a pig, to even touch a pig, was considered what? Was considered something that was unclean. You don't do that. You make yourself spiritually, okay, unacceptable by God, because you're defiling yourself with these pigs. So what does he do? He finds himself, of all jobs, taking care of pigs. But still, the wages that he's making caring for pigs is not enough. And you know what he does? He gets so hungry that the slop he's feeding the pigs looks appetizing. Have you ever owned a pig? Your dad has. Well, listen, when my parents got here from Cuba, I was a little tyke. I must have been about, you know, I was born here in this country, but a few years, my dad got this harebrained idea that he would buy a pig to feed the pig, to fatten the pig, so that on December 24th, we would have a real nice pig. And now listen, that's all fine and well, but we live in the inner city. We live in an apartment in the second floor. So he gets this idea. He gets this idea, and he puts the pig in the basement of that. I think it was a four-story apartment tenement building. He puts it in the basement of the tenement building, and there, you know, my mom's job was to feed the pig. And you know, and listen, that pig was mean, because I remember going down with my mom, and you could hardly put food out for it. You know, you had to go quietly, and if he see you putting food, he will attack you. So you had to run. You had to throw the plate and just take off, because he was a nasty pig. But I remember what we would feed the pig. Whatever we did not want. The refuge and the garbage, give it to the pig. A half-eaten cob of corn, give it to the pig. So the kids tasted something and they didn't like it, they spit it back out. Give it to the pig. The pig will eat everything, right? And so when my mom would get it in this kind of plate or this kind of container or bowl, okay, it was the nastiest looking thing around, because it was everything piled together, Coca-Cola, okay? You know how kids sometimes love to experiment on the dinner plate, and they start experimenting, and they put ketchup, and they put pepper, and they put all, and they create this mosh posh of something that's disgusting. Well, that's what we used to feed our pig. And so now I think of this story, and I think that this guy is so hungry that even the slop, that slop looked good to him. And so, and that slop was nasty, because whatever you didn't want, you gave it to the pig, right? And it says there that nobody gave him anything, and then all of a sudden he has an epiphany, an aha moment. The aha moment is that as he's there, and I don't know if he's about to eat the pig slop again, but all of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden he's hit on the side of his head with the realization, wait a minute, what am I doing? Stop right there, stop. It says he came to his senses, he started asking, what am I doing here? What in the world am I doing here? It says, my father's servants, because I renounced everything when I took the inheritance. I renounced the family name when I left. So my father's servants eat better than this. And he starts to think about the situation where he finds himself in, and he says, well, I know that I don't deserve my father's love. But he starts thinking to himself, I'm not going to ask my father to restore my position in the family. But I will ask him to hire me as just one of his lowly servants. And so he sets out on his track for the house. And you know the rest of the story, but I find that interesting. And now, one of the things that I want to share with you is that I want to share with you a couple things that you need to do that's in the scripture here in the story, a couple things that you need to do to get back to God. So no matter where you are on the continuum of serving Christ, whether you are far away from Christ and you're just running away and you just come to church just so that you don't get too much further away than you are right now, or whether you've made a commitment and you're already close to God, I'm going to give you a couple points, a couple of steps that you're going to take that I think are going to be very helpful to you to not only maintain your closeness with God, but perhaps jumpstart it if you're away from God. Does that make sense? Okay, and here's the first thing that I want you to do. First thing that you need to do if you want to get back on track with God is that you need to get tired of your present life. I think you have that in your outline. You got to get tired of your you need to be fed up with the way that you're living, okay? Okay, this, you need to come to the realization, the way I'm living now is no way to exist. I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm too overworked. I'm too busy. I don't like my life. I don't even like what I've become. See, when you get to that part, then you are just about at rock bottom. Now you are ready for God to begin to speak to you. But it's not until you get to the point where you're tired of your present life that transformation occurs. Transformation begins to occur when you sense this dissatisfaction with the way things are right now. You realize there's something much better. This young man realized, wait a minute, my dad's servants are much better off than I am. So when he got that aha moment, when he got tired of his life, that's when the transformation process began to start. Now if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm just fine, I don't need anything in my life, everything is peachy keen, then listen, then maybe the next 5 weeks really don't have much for you. Because you're there. You probably should be the one up here teaching the rest of us how you got to the place where you are now. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay, but see, I'm saying that because nothing is really going to happen in your life until you decide, I'm tired of the way things are. I'm tired of being frustrated all the time. I'm tired of feeling God is distant from my life. And so I have to get to the place where I'm experiencing some spiritual hunger pains, right? Because nothing happens until you get tired of it, until you start seeing a preferred future, until you start seeing yourself as that what I'm eating, what I'm doing here is nothing more than wasting my life. Look at verse 12, 13. It says he wasted what? This is what wild living leads you to. Wild living leads you to a wasted life, right? It's exactly what it says there in that context. And some of you are trying wild living for yourself, and not realizing that the only thing it's going to do is going to lead you further away from God. But here is the most crucial part of it all, that you are living the wild life without knowing that it's a waste. The Bible says he wasted his life. So living the vida loca is really wasting the most precious gift that God has given you, which is life. Which is living in service to him, which is living in closeness and in relationship to him. And see, now some of you are trying to do both. You tried to punch the clock on Sunday morning and say, you know, I paid my respects to church and to God and to Jesus and all that. But on Saturday night, you're living the vida loca. Right? And you know what you are going to eventually realize? You realize that that double life, that's a waste. You're wasting your life as well. And it doesn't work. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to continue to increase the fire on you, the pressure cooker. And things will start becoming more and more frustrating, more and more stressful. Why? Because God loves you. Listen to me. God loves you the way you are right now, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Does that make sense? We love our kids, right? We love our kids when they're, you know, one, when they're five, when they're 15. But listen, I love you the way you are now, but God, please don't stay, you know what, 5 years old for the rest of your life. When you're 10, I want you to act like a 10-year-old, not like a 5-year-old. When you're 25, I want you to act like a 25-year-old, not like you're 5, okay? So I love you the way you are right now, God says, but I love you too much to let you stay the way you are. So what does he do? He begins to pull out the rug from underneath us, especially if he sees that we're feeling lazy or that we're looking for things in the wrong places, wasting our life, wild living. All of a sudden, you're forcing God's hand. What? You're forcing his hand to intervene in your life. And what's going to happen? Listen, I know it because I've seen it, and I'm predicting and I'm prophesying that a famine is going to hit you. And that famine and that recession combined with you eating from a pig pen, you're going to come back to God realizing everything I ever wanted was in God's house. And the thing is, you never had to leave to find it, right? And so I wonder if you're there yet. No, don't raise your hand. Because God will let you stay there, and God will begin to intensify some of the problems and some of the trials in hopes that you will come to your senses, right? Okay? And when you come to your senses, you realize, I am so dissatisfied with this life. That's the point the Holy Spirit will say, aha. Now I got you exactly where I want you. At a point where you are dissatisfied. At a point where you realize you need more. At a point where you realize that the way you're living now just doesn't cut it. So the very first step to getting back on the road to get close to God, okay, is this step right here. Is you, what, understanding, realizing, my life is not working. You got to get fed up with what you have. You got to get tired of the way you're living. And then all of a sudden, here's the second one. The second step that you want to take, and this is such an important step, get honest about your sin. We don't like to talk about sin. It's so negative. Tell me some happy things, Pastor. Right? But it says here that he finally came to his senses. Transformation occurs, okay, when you come to your senses. That's a pivotal statement. It's a pivotal statement because it says, it kind of communicates to us that for the first time, this young wayward man understood. You ever talk to people and come to the conclusion they just don't get it? Sometimes on Facebook. I'm about to pop my jugular. Okay, listen, they just don't get it. Well, listen, this guy, up until this point, he just didn't get it. And all of a sudden, the statement that he came to his senses, that lets me know that he came to his right mind. There's a translation, the New Life Version says, when he began to think, I like that. Instead of he came to his senses, when he began to think, the New American Standard says when he came to himself. See, you're not yourself. Not when you're missing a Snickers bar. Okay, this is the commercial. Okay, but you're not yourself. You're not yourself when you are walking away from God. When you're living the way you want to, you think it's yourself, but you're not yourself because that's not the way God created you. That wasn't God's original plan or purpose for your life. So you're not yourself. And it says that he realized, that he began to think. And what this lets me know, okay, it lets me know is that he was deceived when he left. He wasn't in his right mind when he left. He wasn't in his right senses when he left. He thought it was about the party life. He thought it was about spending money in the red light district. He thought it was about nightclubbing. He thought it was about the party life. He thought it was all about himself, me, myself, I, everything, me, pleasure, happiness, materialism, get, me, I, everything about me. And all of a sudden his world comes crashing in. His world came crashing in because when he finally came to his senses afterward. See, we often do things that do not make sense. So we have to return to our senses. Because the world tells us this makes sense. Gay marriage makes sense. Abortion makes sense. these things make sense. But in your mind, intuitively, spiritually, you know these things don't make sense, right? And let me tell you, when you live without God, it doesn't make sense. And so the things that the world tells you that they say make sense make no sense to the believer. Because the natural mind, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them. The world says you're a fool. The world says you're a bigot. The world says that you're phobic this and phobic that and a hate monger. And you know that the reason they say that is because they're projecting themselves onto you. But you as a believer, you realize that's the furthest thing from the truth. How can you accuse me of this and racism and prejudice and bigotry? And, you know, that's the furthest thing from my mind. And you know that, but that's the way they accuse you because they're not in their senses. But when you come to your senses, things begin to change. So the world tempts you. What it tempts you to do things that do not make sense. And look at verse 18. It says, when he came to his senses, it says, he said, I have sinned against God and you. Nothing happens in your spiritual formation until you take this step right here. Until you and I realize that we have sinned against God, that we have offended the heart of God. See, I need to face the fact that I have not been living God's way. I've been living my way. I've been doing things the way that I see fit. And so I need to own up to my sin. I need to be honest with my sin. Father, it says he comes to the realization, not only have I offended my Father, but I have sinned against heaven. I've offended God. I've offended God the Father, and I've offended my paternal Father. I've offended a lot of people. Now, do you realize the effects of what living for yourself does to you? Do you realize what that relationship, how your relationship with the Father is affected as long as you're not honest with your sin? In Isaiah, let me give you a scripture. You have it there, I believe, but you might want to circle it and look at it at a later time. But it says Isaiah 59:2. It says, your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you. Whoa. Your sins have separated you from God. So much so that I feel like God's face has been hidden from me. Have you ever prayed and felt like God's a million miles away? No, don't raise your hand. God, where are you? It's like I'm talking to myself, okay? It's like I can't feel God. I can't hear God. It's like I'm having a conversation with myself. Listen, sometimes, okay, the fact that you don't feel God's presence, that may be nothing more than a trial of your faith. God just wanting you to be faithful. Stick with it, because it's not about feelings. But most of the time, it's because of this right here. Most of the time, it's because we've sinned. We've cherished our sin in our heart. In other words, we're holding on to it. We're not letting it go. And while we're holding on to it and not letting it go, all of a sudden, we are separating ourselves from God. We're separating ourselves from his presence. Okay, so it says here that your sins have created a great wall. We're talking lately a lot about building a wall. Sin builds a wall. So you can't get, okay? That's in essence what sin causes. Sin causes us to feel like God's far away. Now, I want you to understand something. Understand this, that it's the Son that moved away from God. It's the Son that went to the far off land, right? It's the Son, okay, that gave his love to something else other than the Father. Whenever you give your love to something else other than the Father, it's inevitable that you feel like you no longer have God's affection. Why? Because your affection is being misdirected to other things, right? And it's because we've moved away from him. Now, we think God's moved away from us. No, God doesn't move away from us. God doesn't move away from us. We move away from him. Now, it feels like he's moved away from us, but the truth is God's always, where was the Father? The Father was where he always was, back in his home. Father never moved, but we feel, now listen to me, because I see this oftentimes as well. I see where believers come, we come to the Lord, we're happy, we're excited about what God's done in our lives, and then after a while, the cares of this world begin to strangle us out. And so instead of going to church every Sunday, now I go to church once a month, once every couple of months. The world's got its talons into you. It's got you strangled. You're out in the world. And you know what happens? You come to church. And here's what I see happen so often. You feel like the church is judging you. The pastor didn't say hello to me. He knows. He's judging me. He's rejecting me. And you feel judged. You feel judged by the church, but the church is not judging you. You're judging yourself, but you're projecting that to other people because you have to find a way out. And what's the easiest way to find yourself, your way out? I can't go back to church anymore. Why? Those people are a bunch of bigots. They're a bunch of racists. They don't care about me. No, no. It's that you're projecting your own sin. Your own disobedience is affecting your relationship. And so you even get to the point where you come to church and you no longer even feel God's presence. And you think it's the church. It's not about the church. It's that you moved away into a far off land. God is right where he always was. And that's what the story tells me. God is always, God did not move, right? So here is what he needed to do. He came to the realization, I need to tell my dad I've sinned. I need to tell, that's what you need to, that's where it begins. You having a talk with God saying, Lord, I've blown it. I moved away from you. I've done things my own way. I've been doing what I want to do. Okay, the moment you say that to the Lord, you know what happens? God puts you on the road to transformation. Because that's exactly what he does. The moment he reasoned that that's what he was going to do, God put him on the road back home. And now he's on the road back home, okay? And look at what he says in verse 19, and that's number three. Number three is commit your life to God. It says in verse 19, it says, he returned to the Father. And look at what he says to the Father. Father, make me a servant. Listen, I'm telling you there's transformation in that statement. Why? Because think about me. Think about this for a moment. He leaves the Father. First, he leaves the Father saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I'll take whatever you give me. Gimme, gimme this. Gimme my inheritance. I want to do what I want to do. It's all about me. So he leaves, okay, this arrogant, prideful young man, or I don't even know if he was young or what, how old he was. He was the younger brother. So he leaves with this attitude, but now he comes back. Instead of saying, gimme, 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 he's make me, make me, make me. Don't even make me a son. I'm not worthy to be a son. But Lord, you can make me a servant, and even a servant in your house is far better off than the garbage that I've come from, than the zest pool that I've been feeding in, right? And so when he responded that way, all of a sudden God began to change him. Now let me ask you something, because this part is so important, because this is something that we need to let God do. Are you at a point where you're saying to the Lord, Lord, make me your servant. Make me your servant, because that's what transformation does. Transformation takes us from ugly. You know the word transformation? You find it there in Romans, okay? The word transform comes from the word metamorpho, okay? Metamorpho in the Greek comes from the word metamorphosis. And the most obvious metamorphosis that we can see in everyday life is that of an ugly little caterpillar. Ugly, slimy, you know, ugly, you know, wrinkly little caterpillar. That's an ugly dude. And he all of a sudden, he builds a cocoon around himself, and it's just like a little, you know, thing of silk, a little capsule of silk. And all of a sudden, something's going on in there. It's ugly. But when that cocoon begins to open, it's like there's a brand new creature that comes out. What happened to the ugly caterpillar? All of a sudden, there's this beautiful butterfly. Have you seen, I mean, I've seen some butterfly, I'm not into butterflies, so don't judge me. Don't judge me, man. Especially men, don't judge me. But you have to come to the conclusion, when you see some of the patterns and some of those wings, it's amazing. Not even the greatest artist could even come close to some of the masterpieces that are on the wings of some of these butterflies. And what you have is one creature going in, the ugly creature, the creature from the Black Lagoon, emerging as a beautiful angel. All of a sudden, a couple days later, see, that's what transformation means. Transformation is being, you're being changed from one thing to something completely different. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens as you do what? As you offer yourself. Look at the scripture there in Romans 12. We began with that verse in verse 1. It says, but because God is merciful to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But capture that first part. He says, transformation begins as you offer yourself. There is no transformation without a confession of sins. There is no transformation unless you get tired of your existing life, of your present life. And there is no transformation without this third point. I need to commit. I need to surrender my life to Him. Now look at the Father's response. Because the Father's response is one of the most beautiful parts of the story. Scandalous too. Scandalous because when the son returned home busted, disgusted, he couldn't be trusted. I had to throw that in there. Okay, watch how the father responds. The father sees him afar off, and what does he do? The father gets indignant, calls one of the servants, okay, and has him beheaded in an honor killing. Because why? Because he brought shame to the family name. No. That happens in other countries, doesn't it? In many Muslim countries, there is honor killing. When you dishonor the family name. Okay, so that's a very true event in history right now. Not something that used to happen. It's occurring today. It's happening today in different parts of the world. But that's not how the Father responded. The Father responded, verse 20. It says, look at it. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. I love that part because to me, I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. To me, this lets me know that the Father was looking for him. This lets me know that the Father never gave up the hope that one day his son was going to return. This lets me know, okay, that the Father was anticipating the return of his son. Now listen, some of you are here today and you have kids that do not serve the Lord. Okay, you keep looking across the horizon. You keep believing God. You don't lose hope. You don't lose hope because God has a very special promise to those that continue to pray that you and your house will be saved. Okay, you hang on to that promise. You hang on to this promise. Father, the prodigal came home, and I'm declaring my prodigal is going to come home too. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, and we agree that that's going to be the case in the strong name of Jesus, right? And it has to happen because God will honor that. But listen to the story. He was so intent. The father never lost hope. And it says in verse 20, he says, he was filled with love and compassion, and he ran to his son. He embraced him, and he kissed him. One of the most extravagant and scandalous expressions of love in the Bible. This father forgot his dignity. Men of his stature would never run. That was beyond their position. But here it says this man strapped his, it doesn't say that, but he had to grab his robe, and when he saw his son, the emotional impact of seeing his son, forget about my dignity. Forget about what society says I need to do about the certain steps and the protocol of my society. This is my son. He was lost, and he's come home again. And I look at that, I think, wow, the amazing sense of love that would cause this father to do the unthinkable. That would cause the father to give him a lecture. Nope. There's no lecture there. There's no scolding there. There's no judgment there. It says that he was filled with love and compassion and just embraced him and just kissed him. And the son that brought shame to him, the son that brought heartache to him, the very son that, you know, that brought condemnation and judgment on the family name, all of a sudden the son that betrayed him, none of that mattered. And as the son begins his apology, he begins to apologize. The father shuts him up. How do you know the father shuts him up? Because it says right there, but. as he's saying, Father, I no longer deserve to be your son. Okay, I just make me a servant. He says, but, verse 23, his father says, so it's kind of like the father says, we could talk about that later. I don't want to hear about that right now. His father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him and get the ring for his finger and the sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we've been fattening and we must celebrate with a feast. Bring out the best robe. Bring out the best ring. Bring out those pair of designer sandals I've been waiting to put on his feet. Bring out the best, what, the best calf, the one we've been fattening up for a special occasion. Let's have a best party. See, when you come home to God, God gives you things that are much better. God gives you the best robe, the best ring, the best shoes, the best celebration. There's no condemnation, there's celebration. And that's what we expect when we come. When we come to Christ, God will do the same thing for us. Now think about this for a moment, because when he hugged him, when he kissed him, that communicated forgiveness. When he gave him the family clothes and he gave him the signet ring of the family, that was a sign of restoration. Okay, his position was changed. And now when he threw a party, that was a sign of celebration. That's exactly what the Lord wants to do for us. Because this lets me know God has better things for us. See, that's what transformation does. Transformation takes us from a place where I am now to a place where things are better. But you cannot get there unless you make a move or you take the steps to get closer to God. Let me pray with you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Once you come home, God says, all is forgiven. Today, if you're here, I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ, but I'm going to ask you today to make your peace with God. Maybe you are far, far away, and maybe you are still living wildly, wasting your living, wasting your life. Or maybe you've left some of those things and you know, you've started to turn a leaf over, proverbially speaking, but you're still far relationally from the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are, where you find yourself. You know, the Lord compels you to come. And today, if you're here and you've never accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus offers you, understand that the Father calls you home. And come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. Stop wasting what I've given you. And let me put you on a better path. I will give you a better robe, better ring, better sandals. Things will start going better for you. Father, I pray for each person that's here today that we would embrace the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts as you call us to a life where we are drawing closer to you. We pray you would transform us. We pray our relationship with you would be transformed. And so, Lord, I ask that here, all of us, that we would come to the place where we are tired of our existing life as we see it, especially if it's away from you. Well, we will get honest with our sin, Lord God. And where we will commit our lives to you. I pray that you would do that for us. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. This young man in our story had to walk from a faraway land to get back to his father's house. I'm not going to ask you to walk that far. But if you're far away from God today, would you at least walk to the front here and allow me to lead you in a prayer and also pray for you and with you? That's a short walk by comparison, but it's a step of faith, and it's a step of faith that you take, that as you take it, you're letting God know, yes, Lord, I do mean business. He wouldn't have done that son any good to say, yes, I'll just send my dad a letter saying I'm sorry and stay here. That son experienced restoration because he took the necessary step. That's called repentance. And if you're here today and you have not made your peace with God, but you would like to be restored and you'd like to get closer to Him, I'm just going to invite you to come to the front and we'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for every person that's in this place right now that you would grant them, Lord, the infilling of your Holy Spirit, eyes to see, ears to hear. May we all be in a place where we can say, I have come to my senses. And may all of us be doing, or at least put into practice, the things that we've learned today, which is to get honest, to forsake my sin, and to commit and offer up my life to Him, to you. May they do that. May they see their lives truly begin to be transformed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.